Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we are in the middle of a series that we are calling A Work of the Heart. And in doing so, we're taking three Sundays to kind of set the stage for where we kind of want to go in 2018. And you just heard about the Village experience and our attempt to kind of move in that direction. But last week, we talked about the overflow of the heart being an expression of what's going on inside us. And for many of us, the heart is a mystery. For many of us, the heart has shapes. For some of us, it's cold. For some of us, it's warm. But it is the central being by which all human beings live. They live out of their heart. And it is expressed in our emotions, how we respond to life. So what comes out of us, overflows out of our emotions, is in that central core of our heart. In the long term, you begin to see it, the evidence of our hearts is in our relationships, how we relate to people, and then how we relate to God. And so those three areas show us or reveal for us what is overflowing out of our hearts. And that's what we, in essence, talked about last week. And in that conversation, we talked about, okay, just doing some self-reflection, to be self-aware of the condition of your heart, where it's at. And for a lot of us, that's hard to do without getting somebody's input, because oftentimes we're just blind. We're just blind to how our hearts overflow into other people's lives and how it was shaped and how it ultimately got to where it is today. And so we kind of go through life kind of trying to sort out doing behavior modification. If we could just change the way that we behave, our heart would get better. When in reality, our heart actually does dictate for all of us our behavior in the long run. And so, yeah, we can fake it for a while, but ultimately the condition of the heart is played out in our lives. Again, in three ways. It's expressed in our emotions, our heart is revealed in our relationships, and ultimately in how we worship God. And next week, we're going to talk about in greater detail what it means to worship God. Because the human heart, I'm going to quote Timothy Keller for a second. He says, is an idol factory. We naturally are created to worship something. Our hearts naturally worship. So we go after something in this world. And if it's not God, we worship something. And so the heart is predisposed to worship. So what we worship ultimately also is a revealing piece of the heart. But all of our hearts were shaped by something. It's been shaped by your routine. It's been shaped by relationships. It's been shaped by truth. It's been shaped by any number of things. Well, this morning, we want to look at how our hearts are actually shaped by self-protection, how we go about this process of protecting our heart. Because our heart ultimately is the thing that causes us the deepest feelings of emotion. Now, many of us were raised in the church, and many of us weren't. So this story, I'm going to tell you a story about myself that will help kind of set the stage of how my heart actually was shaped as a young child. I grew up I was the youngest of four, which helped shape my heart a little bit. Youngest of three boys, and also in a very fundamental church. And so in going to church, I learned this about God. And this is really important, because we all learn things about God when we're kids that needs to change. But I was convinced that God hated me. And the reason I believe that God hated me was that I was genuinely a disobedient child. I was sneaky. I was, and I did learn that God hated that stuff. And therefore, he hated me. And so, I don't know, over the life of probably being from 5 until 16, I probably prayed to receive Jesus at least a thousand times, because it somehow didn't stick, because I kept doing stuff I wasn't supposed to be doing. And I know, for many of you, you never had that experience of continuing to do things you shouldn't do, especially when you're a teenager. But I also was a child that was
gripped with fear because I was afraid of God. I was afraid that God was going to send me to hell because that's what I learned about God. And so that also translated into a lot of my other relationships. I was afraid of my dad and for other reasons, but I was afraid of him. And so I was a fearful child. But being the youngest of three boys and being a boy in a family that fear wasn't really an option. And so I had to learn how to deal with my fear without really dealing with, and I would argue, without getting a whole lot of help to figure it out. So I had to figure out how to protect myself. And so I built walls of self-protection and thinking that that was the best way in learning to cope. And so, you know, like a typical kid, I wasn't the biggest kid. I wasn't the smallest kid. I was just one of average. And if you, it doesn't matter. Anyway, so I go to school. I go to school and I learn really quick that there's bullies at school. And so I have to come up with a solution to bullies that doesn't really require me to tell on them. Because I learned, okay, I go home, I tell, and then the bullies get madder and they beat you up more. And so there's a learning curve of, okay, how do I deal with this? And culturally, you may, and this is the part where I go, for all of us, there's something that happened to you as a child that ultimately taught you to be self-protective. Because all of us were raised by people who were flawed, that didn't do it quite right. Nobody had perfect parents. My kids were close, but other than that, but you know, so you learn how to be self-protective. My dad's solution to bullies was to beat them up, and so you would go to church, you'd learn about God, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, you're supposed to be forgiving, but when somebody picks on you, you beat them up. Got it. So, because that wasn't allowed, so I was taught to fight. I was taught how to do that. And so that was the solution. So self-protection became not only a protection of my heart, but also a protection of myself. And so the solution was to fight. Now, let's say in today's world, that's probably not acceptable. So your child comes home and goes, okay, I have bullies at school. What do I do? They're calling me names. They're doing this to me. And a well-meaning Christian parent goes, well, let's pray about that. Let's pray about your bully problem. And so they pray about their bully problem. And what happens the next day? They go to school. They still get bullied. But this time, the kid steals their lunch money. And so there's something that happens in that. There's something learned by the child. There's something learned by us. There's something that we go, okay, so praying about it might not be the answer. And so what is the answer? And is God really care? Does God paying attention to my problem? And so the child learns unintentionally by well-intentioned parents is that we involve God in the equation, and sometimes God doesn't answer the prayer in the way that the child understands protection, and so they have to figure out how to protect themselves. And we go through life like, all of us go through life like that. We figure out how to protect the most vulnerable part of me by building walls ourselves rather than allowing God to be that. So what ends up happening is that we don't believe certain truths about God. And I want to share with you some of the things that for me was learned later in my and allowing me to bring down some of my self-protecting ways of my life, because I to let people be on the inside of me and to understand me and to know me was really difficult. Because that was vulnerable. That was allowing them to have information that I didn't want them to have about who I was. And so what I just want to share with you four verses. And here are some truths about God that we need to always keep believing are true in order for self-protection not to be our job, but God's job. God's our protector. God is our fortress. God is the one that wants to protect us. But we often do it ourselves, and we do it in such a way that it shapes our heart. And the first verse is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you may know that verse, you may have memorized that verse, but the truth and appropriating the truth of that verse is extraordinarily difficult with people who understand that you don't get anything for nothing, and you generally don't get anything if you're not good enough. And so God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still unworthy, you could write the word unworthy there. You could write the word ill-equipped. You could write all kinds of words that are in opposition to who God is. He died for us. And to know that, but then allow that to sink into the heart, allows you to say, okay, there's a demonstration of love here that goes into sacrifice. And so God was willing to sacrifice for me long before, even before I even dreamed of being worthy of that. Because really, in the reality is, we're never worthy of that. Never. And so there's a underlying principle of God leading with love and sacrifice in our relationship with him. See, I have to go back and recalculate that, because this says to me, God loves me. What I hear in my head is, God hates me. Because it's a trained thought, because I'm not worthy, and God sends sinners to hell. And I know I'm a sinner, that I got. But he demonstrated his love for me. So there's this tension that exists in what is true and what my heart believes. And so I have to settle my heart on this truth, is that God demonstrated his love for me. And I know that's true, that while I was still a sinner, he died for me. Okay, so you settle on that one. And then you move to this one. And I grew up hearing John 3:16, Good Baptist Church. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Awesome verse. I needed the next one. I needed verse 17. And verse 17 said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I needed that verse. I needed to know that he wasn't leading with condemnation. Now, if you put these verses together and you begin to understand the relationship between us and God, and you begin to understand why he wants relationship with us and how he makes it possible, and his demonstration, he doesn't just say he loves us, he demonstrates his love, and he leads with this. He doesn't lead with rejection. He doesn't come into this relationship saying, I want to reject you. He comes into this relationship saying, I want to love you and accept you. And so that transitions my relationship with God into this place where I go, okay, I have a relationship with God that's not predicated upon what I do. So it's not a behavior thing. It's not my behavior that makes me right with God. It's ultimately God that makes me right with God. It's God that makes me right with God. Okay, so I have to dismiss this idea that somewhere in my mind is this ongoing God hates sinners and sends them to hell, but actually he's predisposed to love sinners. What? Who is predisposed to love sinners? Who is predisposed to love sinners? God is, and he acts on it. And he's not here to condemn me. He's here to love me. So that changes my relationship with God, doesn't it? I'm in a different place. I'm in a different standing. I'm in a different heart space with God in that relationship. But if I live in that relationship based upon my ability to be behaving, it then pours out of my heart in my relationship with others. I believe our relationships with God mirrors our relationships with people. It's why there's a constant connection throughout Scripture between If we are to do something with one another, it is connected to our relationship with God. They're always connected. Because we are not able to have deep, meaningful, authentic, vulnerable relationships with people without God involved. Romans 15:7 says this. It says, accept one another. You know, if they would have just left it there, we would have all gone, I don't think so. Because to accept one another goes beyond tolerate, It goes beyond get along. It goes to that central core of who we are as human beings. We accept one another. But it goes further, doesn't it? It says, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So there's a connection, right? You begin to understand your relationship with God. You understand it in such a way that he loves you. He's predisposed to love you. He doesn't condemn you, and he accepts you. And he accepts you the way you are. So it's an unconditional acceptance. And then he turns this and says, look, as you've received it from me, now give it away. Accept others. Sounds real simple, right? Not if you don't believe that you're accepted unconditionally. It's not. And so there's a truth element to this. There's a truth about God. There's a truth about yourself. And then if those two things aren't aligned, it will, in essence, be revealed in your relationships. Because we lead with something in all of our relationships. We lead with something. And we either lead with the overflow of our heart being what God has created us for, or we lead with what we've twisted the truth to believe be about God, or misheard or mistaught or a number of things. And so the overflow of the heart presents itself in such a way, so if we don't lead with acceptance, we lead with rejection. Or we lead with indifference. And I can guarantee you this, God is not indifferent about you. That's probably my fallback position. If I don't lead with acceptance, I lead with indifference. And that's offensive. To lead with indifference is to say, I don't care. And to lead with indifference, God cares. See, so if I think God is indifferent towards people, that's a different idea than God loves people. Love has a quantitative, qualitative demonstration to it. That's the part where you read that, demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Okay, so it has this, so it should shape the way that I have a relationship with other people. The next verse is Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another. This is the kicker, forgiving each other. Now, if you leave it there again, you go, yeah, if they're worth it. Right? If they're kind and compassionate to me, if they forgive me, then I'll reciprocate, right? But it doesn't end there, and that's the frustrating part. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So it's a mirroring of this relationship that we have with God, and it is to sink into the heart. It is to truly forgive is to understand that I've been forgiven so much. I know you know this. I know this is true. I know that most people understand this idea that if I really come to grips with the fact that I've been forgiven so much, it's really much easier to forgive. The struggle is when... is when we think, well, I don't really need to be forgiven a whole lot. See, then there's a lack of self-awareness, real lack of self-awareness. If you're sitting there and going, yeah, I really haven't done a whole lot to be forgiven. Somebody needs to talk to you. Somebody needs to reflect into your life a little bit of what's going on. Because really, there's a lack of then of self-awareness and also vulnerability. In order to be forgiven, in many cases, one must say, you know what, I was wrong. And if those words don't roll off your lips easily, there's a good chance that you really don't think you've done a whole lot wrong. It's a means of self-protection. Because if you're not wrong, then there's little chance that people can attack you, hurt you, affect your heart. See, so when we talk about the church, we don't talk about a building. We talk about a gathering of people. And oftentimes Americans think this is the only part of the church. And the reality is this is part of the church. It's the corporate gathering of the church. But the church in and of itself was meant to be a corporate gathering or a group of people that spoke into each other's lives authentically, with the power of the Holy Spirit within them, for where they are gathered, he's there, and when he is there, the truth comes out. And there needs to be enough relationship that exists within the people as they talk to each other, look at each other in the eye, that they can speak truth into each other's lives. nicely, with compassion, leading with love, not rejection, leading with peace, not anger. Those are different things. It's one thing to hear the truth through the lens of somebody who's really angry with you. If you've never heard somebody really angry with you speak the truth, man, you've not lived. You need to live more. Because that there's an investment in that relationship that made them angry enough to lash out at you. See, anger is the product of deep relationship in many cases. Sometimes it's just stupid. But in some cases, when you're in a deep relationship with somebody and you've provoked them to anger in some form or fashion, it means that they really, there's an investment. But I would say leading with compassion and kindness and love is by all means the loving approach to authentically hear what's going on. But if you don't have someone in your life that sits across the table from you periodically and say, hey, I want to share with you what's coming out of your heart, what I hear, what I see. I see it in this expression. I see it in this. What's going on? Are you holding something against somebody? Is there bitterness in your life? Is there anger in your life? But all of us in some form or fashion have this self-protective mode where we go through life and we often say, I got this, and I don't really want to let you in beyond a certain point. And it oftentimes is a product of how we were raised. And so we learn to be self-protective, when in reality, the best way to shape the heart is to be vulnerable, is to receive, it is to allow people in, it's allow people to help massage that. We're going to call that in the future the refining of the heart in community. It's the refining of the soul. And don't miss this, is that, you know, when God decided to ascend, when Jesus ascended into heaven and he said, you know, we're going to put you in churches. This is what he meant, is that we would hear from each other the truth and that we would take it to heart. And we would allow it to shape our souls, to shape our hearts in such a way that it changes the way that we treat one another and behave with one another. But if no one is allowed to speak into and directly into who we are and how we present ourselves, we often go through life thinking everything's okay. We get to a point of level of comfort. This happens a lot of time with small groups. I've been doing small group ministry since the 80s. And this is generally, groups get to a point where they get comfortable with each other. I'm comfortable, you're comfortable. Now don't press into any more hard issues. And we're just going to go through life together. And we're going to support each other. Even in our dysfunction, we end up supporting each other rather than speaking into it. And that's the place we don't want to be, because ultimately God is at work within you. The sanctification process is at work within you. The Spirit of God lives in you and he's speaking to you. And do you hear him? And he speaks to us through other people, but they have to be in relationship with us. Now, he speaks truth like on a Sunday morning, or you can listen to a podcast. He'll speak truth. It's a lot harder to take that truth, apply it to the brain and get it in the heart when you're unaware of what needs to change that's coming out of you. The best way to know what is coming out of you is to ask and to receive and be vulnerable. And so we desperately want to put you in relationship for that to happen. We want you to be cared for. We want you to be known. But we also want you to be spiritually formed. And that next step is always the difficult step, because we naturally get comfortable where we are. You know, things seem to be going well, job's okay, family's okay, and we settle for okay and we settle for comfortable. Not sure that was the way it was intended to be. Actually, I'm sure it's not the way it was intended to be, because the agitation of the soul, the agitation of the heart brings about growth. And it needs to be agitated. Sometimes you get agitated when you're here. You might be getting agitated with me right now. And that's good, because there's a degree of which you have to ask the question. And the question I want you to really wrestle with this morning is how did I build my walls of self-protection? And what am I protecting that needs to be changed? Needs to be changed. And I also ask you this question. Is there somebody in my life that I can sit across the table from and let them ask the questions or reflect back to me the condition of my heart? And if the answer to that question is no, I get it. We want to help create that. We want to invite you into that kind of relationship. And with that, we're doing a thing called the Village Experience on Tuesday night. And I'm going to ask Susie and Tim to come up here with me. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit. Oh, I thought you were back there. Hi, Susie.
Hi.
Hi, Tim. And we talked about this a little bit last gathering, is the idea that culturally, what we're trying to do is really counterculture. We're trying to create something that moves against what is happening around us because people are busy or whatever. But what do you guys see kind of as the biggest obstacle for success in this idea of getting people into the Village Experience?
Well, I think one of the things we've talked about a lot is, like you just said, busyness. And, you know, for some of us who have been in the church for a long time, there was a period of time where small groups ministry was all the rage, and everybody was in a small group. And you just did it because that's what everyone did, and that's what you were told to do. And it was great, but somewhere along the road, it got a little programmatic, and it became something that, for some people, was just another thing that you had to do, and if you weren't part of one, maybe you weren't really a strong Christian or whatever. But now we're kind of in this time where community is found in lots of different places, and you know, you might find your community at your church, or you might find it at work or online, or with the music that you're doing or whatever. Lots of different places, and so. To be in a small group at church, to do one more thing during the week at church, you have to have a really strong reason why. It has to be a really compelling reason why. And I would argue, too, there needs to be really good leadership. But so we're kind of going.
And there is a lot of pseudo community out there. And when you mentioned online, that's like not real community. That's just kind of pretend community.
Well, some of us have made some good friends online.
Okay.
But I mean, it's not like that sounded really weird.
No, you're doing great. You're doing great. Got some questions for you. That's actually why we brought you up here.
Yeah.
It's more of a carefrontation.
Wow.
Susie.
Sorry. I have a couple of close friends.
Yeah, no, that's great. We totally get it.
Okay.
I'm sorry. That was not scripted, by the way.
I've totally lost my
I know. That's his fault, not my fault. Anyway, I was just trying to make the point that face-to-face is being somewhat diminished and lost in a cyber world. That's all I'm trying to say.
Well, and in a busy world.
In a busy
world. So here's...
It takes time.
Yes. Okay. So one of the things I was reading this week was about culture and language and how language and culture affect each other. And a language can move a culture in a certain direction, and a culture is often shaped by the language that it speaks. So I look at this week for me alone, I'm currently reading two different books. I listen to probably 3 or 4 podcasts regularly, and sometimes I even listen to sermons at other churches just to get
what?
I know, different, different perspective. And so...
Sorry.
So I'm receiving a lot of information that's shaping me. And what a village in your actual church that you attend every Sunday does is, so all of us are here today, and we're hearing this language about our hearts being shaped and what we believe and how our stories from our upbringing have shaped what we believe to be true about God. Mm-hmm. So we can leave here today and probably retain a little bit of that information along with all the other information that we'll receive and all the other knowledge that we'll gain this week. But what a village is designed to do is to take what you hear today and take it a little bit deeper and have it sink into your heart so that you're actually living out the gospel that you hear on Sunday mornings, so that it's rubbing up against your actual day-to-day life and all your relationships. And when you were talking earlier, I was thinking about, like, you know, before, I think for a long time, being in a small group was a program. You can go to a lot of church and they have a small group program, and it's something that you do. But the way we're really trying to look at it is that it's a spiritual practice. And God doesn't, I mean, all throughout the Bible, He talks about community and being together. And Jamie talked about that at the beginning of the service, that we want you to be in a village because we want you to have community. We want you to find deeply rooted relationships here? Well, as a spiritual practice, like when you think about Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit, when you pray for the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, peace, kindness. Well, you're not praying for patience when you're not in a relationship with someone who's testing your patience, you know? And you're not asking God to make you more kind unless there's someone in your life that you're having trouble being kind towards. So it's the relationships and its community that forms us spiritually. Mm-hmm. And so in some ways, we're trying to streamline that for you so that you have Sunday morning and you take all this great stuff that you hear on Sunday morning and it flows through your life and you wrestle with it and you through your story being shared, you talk about why this is what you thought a patient Christian looks like, or this is what you think kindness ought to look like, when maybe it could be God is showing you something different and he's going to show that to you through the people that he's placed you with.
Yeah, that's good. And that's the challenge. Yeah. And
well, I would just say it. I think it changes when we don't see us as going to church.
Say that again.
Like for your kid, when my kids say, "Hey Tim, Dad, are we going to church?"
They
call me Tim. It's really weird. Tim Timmons, that's 2 ways. Mr. Tim, yeah. But I say, "No, buddy, we're not going to church. You can't go to church. It's who you are. When we gather and then when we scatter, we are the church, right?"
Right.
And I think it just changes the way that we do this, because 80% of us, statistics say, will forget everything that happened in here by the time we get home.
Ouch.
Let's take an offering. Here we go. Let's write. So how do we actually practice Jesus all week long? And how do we do this together? And I think what we're just trying to figure out is how do we really give a space for that? And on Tuesday nights, that's what we want to do. And if you're in a village already and walking with people, and you might already have a group of people that you're walking with in life and trying to figure out how to follow Jesus together, awesome. That is so great. The point is not to get in our, like, hey, get in our club. This is just how do we help each other actually live out what Jesus is inviting us into. So I think if we didn't see us as going to church, but we are the church, and when we gather as the church, we come out different on the other end. And sometimes, on Tuesday nights, it'll be with somebody that's older than you or younger than you, or somebody you're like, oh, I would not hang out with them. Great. I think JB talked about this a month ago of going, that might be the best thing for us.
Yeah.
Because it kind of will just get us right down instead of like, well, how did the Titans do? It's like, well, okay, so how did it go this week?
And they won.
They did win.
Yeah.
But how did it go this week? You get right down to like, well, I was not so patient with the guy that cut me off on the road. And it just came out of my heart. Yep. So what do you believe about God? Like mirroring back. I that's what Tuesday nights are going to be. So we really encourage you, if you're not in a village, to come on Tuesday nights and to sign up for that. We've got childcare too. If you're already in a village and you actually want to just meet with childcare, then you can come on Tuesday nights too.
Or if your village you feel like your village needs to be revived and you need to do something a little differently too. It's a good thing to come and kind of start anew with your current village.
Yeah. The opportunity, you said leadership matters. We're trying to put this out there in such a way that we facilitate you through something of substance, of spiritual formation. We want to move you through something that allows you to connect with God, with truth, and with each other. So I think it'll be unique, if nothing else. And I think if you're willing to step into relationship in such a way where you're willing to let some of the self-protection down and you're allowing people into the space of your heart, I think you will begin to see the value of village.
And there are a ton of fears, obviously. I've talked to so many of you, and you're like, that scares the, you know, out of me.
Well, that's the self-protective.
Yeah, yeah. Right. And I get that.
I know you do.
Which part of that were you? Okay.
Yeah, we're good.
But I think this thing's either real or it's not. Like, Jesus is either real and at work in all things and inviting us into something and saying, you guys, come on. I've got like a great story for you that we get to actually learn together, or it's not real. And then we just kind of live as though it's not true. And I think when we gather, we're saying, I want to be more like Jesus at the end of this than I was before. Mm-hmm. And I think any way that we can do that, any way that we get to help, that's what we want to do. So mm-hmm. it's our great encouragement for you to come on Tuesday nights for 6 weeks in a row.
Right.
We're going to gather here and put you in a group. And at some point, if that turns into a village, awesome. If not, then you can come back in the next 4 weeks after that, and we'll do it again.
Yeah, we're going to run this reoccurring throughout the year.
It'll be different content every time. So if you choose to come here for all the six-week sessions, because it's just easier for you to come here because we have childcare and it's Tuesday nights here in one location, then great. We're welcoming you into that.
Yeah. We're trying to solve a few problems with it. One of the great problems was childcare. We're trying to, for those of you with children, you probably already know this, but to help with that, so that was huge. So we invite you to come. Also, just so you're aware, if you're an artist and you'd like to connect with artists, they're doing the same thing on Monday nights. And you can sign up for that as well. There's villages that are existing with the Arts Collective on Monday nights. They started it in the fall. We're starting it in the winter, but it's ongoing on the Monday nights. Same room, same place, same tune.
And both groups have an option, a group that's always existing for people who come in through the middle.
Right.
So you're not, if you have a group that's kind of finding its rhythm, you won't have someone pop in. There's a way for new people to come in constantly and get connected.
Yeah. So it feels like we should ask if there's any questions, but we really don't have time for that.
I just want to get back to what Susie was talking about earlier.
Yeah.
The whole online
thing. The whole online thing? Yeah. Well, on that note,
see
thanks, you
I
guys. Thanks. So with that, obviously you're invited. And again, this is an invitation into authentic relationship. We're going to tell our stories. We're going to get to know each other. There's going to be a connection on a spiritual level. There's going to be people speaking into your life. You're going to have opportunity to speak into other people's lives. I know, and I agree with Tim. At some point you go, ooh, well, we're asking you to let the self-protective part of fear go away and the self-protective part of try not to make an excuse not to come. That's what we're asking. Because we really want to invite you into a deeper, richer relationship with Jesus. Not just with us, but with Jesus. And with that, I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to give you a few minutes just to reflect on that. Again, I asked you some questions. Are there things, can you see in yourself where your self-protection has come up? Can you see what you're trying to protect? What is your greatest fear of vulnerability? Do you trust God with this? Those are all questions that are worthy of thinking about and wrestling with. And you have, we're going to sing three songs. You have some opportunity here to sit in it and reflect and spend a few minutes just hearing from God. Listen for him. He's talking to us. Listen for him. And then wrestle with some of the things we asked you. And then with that, as you hear about the love of God, as you hear about the trustworthiness of God, as you hear about how he has sacrificed for us, how he leads with forgiveness, how he leads with acceptance, what wells up within the follower of Christ is a desire to worship, to praise him. And we invite you into that as well. Let me pray as we step into this time. Lord, thanks for these few moments in your word. Thank you for a few moments just to be reminded of our need for one another. Thank you for the reminder of that you lead with acceptance and love, and you paid our ransom. You are the one that, while we were still sinners, you loved us enough to die for us. And our souls leap, our hearts leap at that truth, and may it be what overflows from us as we engage one another in this journey together. And we look for you now, and we listen for you now. In Jesus' name, amen.